Appreciate the prayer. I ask your continued interest in your prayers tonight as we, I want to notice Jeremiah chapter 13. Primarily like the first half maybe of the chapter, but we may read the whole chapter, but this lesson, the Lord uses a marred girdle, which was like a belt or a sash that went around the waist, okay, a little different way that we use the term girdle today, but something that girded around the midsection. He's going to use something that tell the prophet to do something with this with this girdle that's going to represent what's going to happen with the nation of Israel. And it illustrates the point that Paul made in Romans chapter 11, where he says, "Behold the goodness and severity of our God." God is good, isn't he? He's good all the time. Had somebody challenge me and say one time that the Bible doesn't say that. Well, it says he's good and he doesn't change. So that's good enough for me to say that he's good all the time, all right? But he's also a good father. And when need be, he knows just exactly how to discipline his children. And sometimes it has been severe. So behold the goodness and severity of our God. You know, some people don't like to think of the fact that God is also a God of wrath. Now, we're to be angry and sin not. Okay? And God cannot sin. Okay? But his wrath is holy wrath. Because what he does is exactly right. And if he does something that's in the sense of pouring out wrath upon someone or something or some nation or whatever, he has every right to do so because he knows exactly what the situation is. I hope you found Jeremiah 13 by now. Prophet begins, obviously by the inspiration of the Spirit, "Thus saith the Lord unto me," unto Jeremiah. I don't know a minister alive that I've ever heard that wishes they had the ministry of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a tough time of it. Israel was in a condition where they were very obstinate. And God sent Jeremiah, and God had Jeremiah do things, and Jeremiah had to suffer a lot in being faithful to God and giving the word, but he did. So, Jeremiah the prophet saying, "Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water." So this, we might refer to it as a sash, or a linen belt, okay? He was to take that and put it on his loins. So Jeremiah says, "So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins." Now this is a girdle. It is to gird, right? So if this girdle, because we're focusing on it because the Lord's going to use that to represent his people later. This girdle, if it's going to fulfill its purpose, it needs to cleave, right? It needs to be cleaving. He's going to say something about that. But I want you to notice, if this girdle is going to fulfill its purpose, then it needs to be cleaving to the loins when it's put on. All right? "The word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. All right, that sounds simple enough, doesn't it? But one consideration, it's hundreds of miles from Jerusalem to Euphrates. To Babylon, it's 500 miles or more. I think there may be one place where it might be a little over 300 miles from, you know, because Euphrates was the eastern and northeastern border of the promised land. So it ran at an angle, right? So I don't know what the closest point is, but some commentators have speculated that this might have been a vision. But I don't find anything in what was recorded for us here that says this was a vision. All right? So I'm not going to go there. He told him what to do, and there's nothing that indicates that this was just a vision. So he told him to go take this girdle to the river Euphrates. All right, which happens to be where Babylon, you know, Babylon was about 500 miles away. So, and that's where God's people are going to go when he finally judges them and sends in the Chaldeans to carry his people away captive. That's where they're going to go, is Babylon. That's a long way from home. But that's where the Lord tells Jeremiah to take this linen girdle and go to the river Euphrates and put it in a hole of the rock. Now, since he had to go to the river, I'm gonna say that it was in a place where it was going to get wet. All right? So anyway, hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. Now, I don't know exactly where Jeremiah was, where the Lord commanded. He might have been well on the way over there. I don't know. But I'm just saying, from Jerusalem to Babylon was a long way from home. And when they were carried away captive, they had to go a long way away from their homeland. Because the river Euphrates was the border of Canaan, so they were delivered off, you know, beyond that. So just give you some idea here. This is not just Jeremiah walking out one morning and strolling for a half an hour or so and to the river. I mean, this is a long way from home. All right? And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates. You're going to have to go back. And take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. You know, wood in water can last a long time. Wood in the air can last a long time. But when you wet it and dry it and wet it and dry it and wet it and dry it, it tends to rot, doesn't it? This girdle was in such a condition, it was profitable for nothing. All right? I've already told you, this girdle is going to represent God's people. All right? So let's keep reading. Then the word of the Lord, oh, by the way, if it's profitable for nothing, then it couldn't fulfill its purpose. Let that sink in for a second. This girdle is going to represent God's people. But they're going to be in such a condition, they're not going to be able to fulfill the purpose that he's going to talk about in a little bit. Now, a word of warning. You know, like we said Sunday morning, you know, when we talk about the unprofitableness and the sinfulness of God's people from the pulpit, we're not blaming all of you of being sinful and unprofitable and all of that. Okay? To whatever degree we're walking in the paths of righteousness and we're away from that. But we preach these things to remind us, to teach us, and to warn us, don't go there. We don't want to be unprofitable to the Lord. We don't want to be unprofitable in the kingdom of God. We want to serve him faithfully. We want to let our light shine. We want to be a praise to God in the earth. But this object lesson the Lord's giving here with this girdle, that girdle had become profitable for nothing. We certainly don't want to get into that condition, do we? Okay? Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. You know, when people are disregarding the word of God, there's usually an element of pride. There are many examples, and Sunday morning when we talked about, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? What that, the implication there is balm in Gilead. There is a physician there. God's word are wholesome words. That means it's healing. It's health promoting. And the more we adhere to the word of God, the better off we are spiritually speaking. And I think it flows down to physically. I'm satisfied with that. All right? But when a person begins to reject the word, and I want to take a minute. I know I said this Sunday, but there's some folks here tonight that weren't here Sunday. Rejecting the word of God. There's two places in the scripture where it talks about people becoming good for nothing. Good for nothing. Okay? That one time here in Jeremiah 13, because they had rejected the word of God. And then over Matthew 5, when the salt has lost its savor, it's thenceforth good for nothing. You say, well, preacher, he's talking about salt there. Yeah, but he said, ye are the salt of the earth. So ye, if you've lost your savor, then ye are good for nothing. All right? Rejecting the word of God sometimes is very subtle. Sometimes it's blatant. But every time, a decision has been made to choose something else instead of following the word of the Lord. And it's pride. Man's pride in himself and his own being thinks that he can choose a better way than God's way. And that's never going to happen. All right? But sin can be deceiving. And temptations can be tantalizing. But God's way is always the best. And there's always trouble if we reject the word of the Lord. So this girdle was put in a hole of the rock. It became marred. And he's about to tell us what this represents. Okay? After this manner, he says, will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem? Because of the proud, because they were proud. And, you know, they were proud of who they were. They were proud of all that they had. All right? God's about to show them he's going to deal with them in such a way that's going to take them down a notch, a few notches, as a matter of fact. I discovered this week an interesting statement by Matthew Henry about this. He says, if proud of learning and power and privilege, if a person is proud of learning and power and privilege, it is just with God to wither them. To wither them. To bring them down. God is just in doing that to the proud. All right? Then he says in verse 10, this evil people, and he's going to tell us what constitutes them being evil. Last night at our study in Bonifay, Brother J.C. was speaking about evil, and he gave a short definition of it being bad. All right? So God's going to tell us what's bad here. It's his standard. Man's standard is movable. Man's standard, he wants to relate it to circumstances and consequences and situations to make his decision of what's good and bad. God's standard is constant. It was right to begin with. It's the same tonight. It'll always be the same standard with God of what is good and what is evil. And he's going to tell us in verse 10 here why he's calling this people evil. I think you'll agree. This evil people which refuse to hear my words. That's a big one with God, isn't it? And it ought to be. Because his way is right. We have this old flesh nature that we have to contend with. And if we ever listen to the flesh, we're going to go contrary to the Spirit, because Paul said to the Galatians that the flesh, the Spirit is contrary to the flesh, all right? There's that warfare there, all right? So the more we listen to God, keep our focus upon the Lord and his word, the better off we're going to be, because as soon as this flesh gets involved, it's going to take us away from God. So he says this evil people, the first thing is they refuse to hear his words. And as a matter of fact, they didn't change. If you go to 2 Chronicles, the end of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. As the Lord is speaking of the condition of Israel, all right, just before the Chaldeans would come in and take them away, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion, listen, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Because God had compassion for his people, he continued to send one prophet after another to warn his people. But what we find over in Jeremiah? They refused to hear his words. But they mocked. I'm back in 2 Chronicles now. 2 Chronicles 36. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. And that word remedy there carries the idea of healing. There was no healing to be had by them. You know, God's words are healing. But they had rejected it so long, there was no remedy. There was no healing now for his people. So his wrath would come upon them. All right, so back to Jeremiah 13. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, which walk in the imagination of their heart. Now, Here's another word. Imagination is not all that bad, is it? But this particular kind is, because it has reference to stubbornness and being obstinate. You know what obstinate? Let me give you a definition for obstinate. I mean, it's so appropriate to what we're talking about here. Here's the condition they were in. Obstinate, stubbornly refusing to change one's opinion or chosen course of action despite attempts to persuade one to do so. Doesn't that describe Israel? Doesn't that describe the condition that God's people had gotten into by refusing to hear the words of the Lord? And so this lesson, I don't necessarily like to talk about the bad things that Israel did, but it does teach us a valuable lesson tonight that God is both good and severe. He will judge. So many think that, well, God is God of love. He won't do anything but love. Well, his discipline is done in love. Sometimes we need it, don't we? All right? So they would refuse to hear his words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods. All the nations around them had these other gods, and they began to do just like the nations around them. And that bothers me whenever God's people start acting and looking, going after the things of the world. Because that's what they were doing. Didn't Israel have the best God? Couldn't have had any better. They had the true and living God. It couldn't have been any better for them. There couldn't have been any better help for them. God who knows all, who's able to do all, who loves us more than anyone else, who's merciful and kind and gracious. They couldn't have had anything better. But you know, just like in the Garden of Eden, I don't know what else God could have provided for them. They had the very best. And they wanted something they didn't have. Reminds me of that little poem that Elder Kenneth Brantley used to quote quite often. Man by nature is such a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. When it's cool, he wants it hot. Always wanting what is not. We have to battle that, don't we? All right, so they begin to, part of this evilness that the Lord says, this evil people, part of it was because they started going after other gods. By the way, which are no gods, right? There's only one true and living God. No matter what the name of the false god, they're all the same. They're nothing but the imagination of the minds of men. They're nothing. I don't care how splendid it might be. I don't care how good the craftsmanship is. I don't care what it's made of. An idol god is nothing but the imagination of men. And what it boils down to is worshiping self, because they're worshiping the God that they want instead of the God that he is. All of idolatry is that. Going after what somebody wants instead of following the good word of God. The wholesome words. All right, so they walked in the imagination of their heart, walked after other gods to serve them. It wasn't just a mindset. They were actively engaged in serving, okay, doing whatever it was involved there. And to worship them. They had high reverence for them, but not for the one true and living God. Do you see why God calls them evil people? See why that's bad? I mean, he's just spelling it out here. All right, so this evil people shall even be as this girdle. Now we get to where he labels what the object lesson's all about. This evil people shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. In that condition, God's people were good for nothing. And so God is going to deal with them. God is going to judge them. He's going to remove them. You know, he told Jeremiah, take this girdle and go to River Euphrates. And God's people are going to have to go. They're going to be carried away past River Euphrates. And they're going to be obscure. They're no longer going to be the great nation that like the city of Jericho, when they heard what God had done for his people, their hearts did melt. But when they're carried away as captives into Babylon, people are not going to melt because of Israel. God's judgment is going to, he's bringing down their pride. Okay? All right. So this evil people, he says eventually, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. Now, listen to verse 11. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man. That's the purpose of a girdle, right? This sash, this linen belt that put it on, the purpose of it was to cleave to the loins of the man. So he says, for as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah. It's what God purposed for his people to do, is to cleave to the Lord. Is that so hard for us to do? Why, it's the greatest privilege we have. That God had mercy upon us and has blessed us to know him and has drawn us unto him. And he would have us to cleave to him. Barnabas in the book of Acts exhorted the people to cleave to the Lord? That's what we're to do, is to cleave to the Lord. He's good. He's loving and kind and merciful and able to provide all that we need and able to protect us and able to do whatever is needed for us. These other things are nothing. What men look as is something to worship, if it's not the true and living God, it's nothing. It's vain. It's empty and unprofitable. And if we go after those things, we become empty and unprofitable. Or as he says here, good for nothing. And how often do we see, even in our day, some of God's people somewhere along the way turn aside and go after some of the things of this world? It breaks our heart, doesn't it? And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he wept much for God's people, because they wouldn't hear the good word of the Lord. So he says, for as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and whole house of Judah, saith the Lord. And here's why. Here's why he wanted them to cleave to him. All right? That they might be unto me for a people. Have you ever stopped to think what a blessing it is that we are known as the people of God? We didn't deserve any of his mercy, of his blessings, and yet he has blessed us so abundantly. Not only abundant blessings, but we have been saved from our sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered tremendously to save us from our sins. We have the blessed privilege to be, by his grace and by his power, he has made us his people, right? He causes us to be born of his spirit. He draws us unto himself. It's something, none of that we would do by nature.
God has had mercy upon us and has blessed us with it, that we might be his people. Now, he did it in a natural sense for the nation of Israel, for Israel and for Judah. But he does it in a spiritual sense for us. And so the obligation to return his love and honor him and serve him, that privilege is no less for us today than what it was for Old Testament Israel. As a matter of fact, it's a greater privilege that we have today, because we're blessed to know that what he's done for us is eternal. It's not just based upon a nation upon the face of this earth. What he's done for us is eternal. I tell you, we ought to be cleaving to the Lord in all that we do and say and think, so that they might be unto me for a people. Let's see. Exodus 19 and 5, I believe it is. Exodus 19 and 5. After God brought Israel out of Egypt, he says, verse 5, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed." All right? In Jeremiah, they refused to hear his word. And we see what's about to happen to them. All right, but he had told them back in Exodus when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. 19, verse 5. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." A peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Brethren, that's the privilege we have as the people of God, and how we ought to honor him. Follow his word. All right? So he says that they might be. Here's why he calls them to cleave to him. "That they might be unto me for a people and for a name." You know, like I referred to Jericho a while ago, people heard the report of what God had done for his people. And so when they heard the name, when they heard that here's the people of God, those people trembled. Their hearts did melt for fear because of their God. And this is the people of God. Oh, that we could conduct ourselves in such a way that when people hear, we're the people of God, not for any pride in us or for us, but because of who our God is and how that we're serving him, and that God is pleased to bless us in that way. Oh, now I know he does marvelous things for us. But here's part of what he's talking about when he says he calls them to cleave to him. They would be his people and for a name. Then he goes on to say, and for a praise. My persuasion is that's our first job. That's our first privilege as the people of God who know him and who love him, that we're to be a praise to him in the earth. You know, isn't that what Peter said? Chosen generation, royal priesthood, that we should show forth the praises of him that hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Doesn't that kind of sound like the way when God called his people out of Egypt, the land of darkness, into his marvelous light? That we should show forth his praises. That's our privilege. It's our first responsibility to him, to give him all the praise and honor and glory. And that's what he comes to next. For a praise and for a glory. To God be the glory. We don't deserve any of it. You know, it's amazing what God will do when we're happy for him to get all the glory. You know, it sure is. It doesn't take long for me to get tired of somebody talking about how much they've done for the Lord. In reality, we run out really quick. As a matter of fact, we never get started. But now I've got all the time in the world to listen to somebody talking about what the Lord has done for them. When they're giving him the praise and the honor and the glory for all that he's done for us, the Lord would have us to cleave to him, that we would be a people and a name and a praise and a glory to him. He deserves it. He always will deserve it. And that's why we'll praise him in all eternity. He's worthy. We should do that. All right, he calls them to cleave to him for all those reasons. But then the last part of that verse says, but they would not hear. They wouldn't hear it. They refused to hear his word. He would have them to cleave to him, but they would not hear it. And so the rest of this chapter speaks about what he would do in judging them. Time's about gone, but I've covered what I really wanted to cover, but I want to hit a few high spots in the rest of this chapter. He begins to speak about what he'll do in judging them. But he says in verse 18. He says, say unto the king and to the queen. You know, Jehoiakim was that last king before the Chaldeans came in to carry them away. That Jehoiakim and his mother Nehushta. If I remember correctly, Jehoiakim only reigned for 3 months. But he says, say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves. You see, he's dealing with their pride. Humble yourselves. Sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. Whatever glory Israel still had, they were going to lose it when God came in and judged them for refusing to hear his words. And then he begins to speak more about the details about what will happen when they carry them wholly away captive. Look at verse 21. What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains and as chief over thee. And shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? And if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? See, when they're lifted up in pride, they don't feel like they've done anything wrong. They've done what they wanted to do. Okay. Wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Can you answer that question? Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? No. Well, here's the condition they had gotten into with their obstinance, with their refusing to hear the word of the Lord. He says, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Then shall y'all, if the Ethiopian can change the color of his skin, or if the leopard can change his spots, then you can change. But he gave an example of something that couldn't be done, naturally speaking. And he said, their condition, more in the moral sense, their condition was such that it could not be changed. And so we read in the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, it came to the point where there was no remedy.
By the way, that word accustomed. Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. That word has the idea of somebody that's a disciple. A disciple that's learned of someone else and following in that way. And that's what Israel had done. Their evil ways, their refusal to hear the word of God. They'd been taught well, and they were following in that way. Okay? So it says, therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forsaken me and trusted in falsehood. It was an accurate depiction of Israel in that day, and it is a warning to us tonight to don't go there. They were there because they rejected the word of the Lord. And however subtle it might be, if we begin to reject the word of the Lord, we are headed in the wrong direction. And so this is a warning to us. Behold the goodness, Paul said, behold the goodness and severity of God. God has been so good to us. But he's still the same God. And when it's time to judge, he will judge in that way which he knows is best. And then we find in Scripture, and the value of us reading this and knowing this is to know that God can be severe. If he chooses to be so, he will judge his people. He says, because thou hast forgotten me. And you know, I tremble sometimes when I think about how much evidence there is that so many people in our world today have forgotten God. Now, many of them have never known him, but I'm afraid there's a lot of people that have turned aside to the things of the world and things of the flesh. And even some have become buffet Christians. You know what that means, don't you? They pick and choose what they want. And so this ought to be a solemn warning. I'd rather preach about the grace of God, but sometimes we need to deal with other passages and other lessons just to remind us and just to teach us and just to help us to be warned. God's still the same. If he was that way in the Old Testament, he's that way in the New. He's that way tonight. Okay? So he goes on to say, therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I have seen thine adulteries and thy neighings, the lewdness of thy whoredoms, and thine abominations on the hills and the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem, wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? Well, we know they didn't change. God did send in the Chaldeans. He sent them. The scriptures are clear that God sent the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to carry them away captive. There were several waves of captivity. There was at least three times that they took captives away over into Babylon. The purpose was to judge his people, to bring down their pride. And it was going to be for 70 years. You know, to a great extent, that's a lifetime. That's a lifetime. It wasn't going to be for a couple of weeks and maybe they'd learn the lesson, then he'd bring them back. No, it was 70 years of captivity. Not necessarily 70 years in Babylon, but 70 years of captivity. And when it came time for them to come home, there's a lot of people that didn't come back. I don't see any evidence that Daniel came back, as faithful as Daniel was. But he was like 15 or 16 years old when he was carried into Babylon. And by the time 70 years expired, he's like 85, 86 years old. He had served under four different kings, and he'd served them well. He'd served faithfully to God. He was, and it's amazing when you think about the life of Daniel and his faithfulness and how much impact he had on world affairs, just like Joseph in Egypt. But I don't see any evidence that Daniel came back to Jerusalem. But God judged them because of their obstinance, because of their refusal to hear his word. But when he did bring them back, he did it in a mighty way, didn't he? And he brought them back, and he reinstituted the service of the Lord. They rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the walls of the city, reinstituted the sacrifices and all those kinds of things. God is merciful, but he is just, and he does pour out his wrath upon his people when it's necessary. So when we read passages like this, like I said, there's a lot of other passages we enjoy reading more about, but it's also good for us to have a balance of knowing that God will judge his people. He will. So may God help us to take heed to all that he's commanded. I know the Old Testament's been fulfilled, but we've got New Testament teaching. And the New Testament is not contradictory to the Old. You can go back and you can find, you know, like Micah 6 and 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I think that lines up perfectly with the New Testament, don't you? And Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon didn't do that. May God give us grace to do that. You know, Solomon was the wisest man ever walked the face of the earth apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also said, lean not to thine own understanding. Solomon went his own way for a while, didn't he? May God help us. We can't trust in the arm of flesh. We can't trust in our own understanding. We can't trust in ourselves. Our trust needs to be in the one true and living God. Cleave to him. Just like the girdle would cleave to the loins of a man, we're to cleave to the Lord. It's the best place to be. It's the safest place to be. It's the most blessed place to be. May God bless you, is our prayer.